And by the way, happy Grandparents Day to all you grandparents out there. You're so special to all of us. But today, the title of my sermon is The Domino Effect of Our Mistakes. The Domino Effect of Our Mistakes. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard someone say, "This is the first mistake I've done today"? Or someone who is a little arrogant might say, "Hey, that's the first mistake I made this year." And of course, someone who is really obnoxious would say, "Well, this is the first mistake I ever made." And you kind of think about it. You know, we joke about making mistakes, but hey, we all make mistakes. Let me ask you, is there anyone perfect out there that don't make mistakes? Oh, almost raised your hand, brother. No. Don't want to do that. But we know, right? We're human beings, and we do make mistakes, but that doesn't make us reason to give excuse that we can continue to make more and more mistakes. Because we might make them because of poor information that we have received, or maybe because of bad judgment, or because we simply made wrong choices. And you know, mistakes, they're not necessarily sin, but they can become sin because of what we call the domino effect. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second here, but you know, what happens is one mistake often leads to another. We try to excuse or cover up our mistakes, and sooner than we think, we're getting deeper and deeper, and a chain reaction has begun. I want to give an example of this. I remember when I first became a Christian, I made it a point and said, "I'm no longer going to go drinking at the bars with my friends." And I told them this, and, you know, this is something I don't want to do anymore. And I remember one night, though, they said, "Come on, Ben, just one night." And they told me, "You know what, you don't have to buy any drinks. We just want to hang out with you because you're our buddy. And by the way, you don't think you're better than us now that you're a Christian, right?" I go, okay. Yeah. At first, I said, "I don't want to go into a bar," but I say, okay, I'll go. And you know what? You know what happened, right? They end up buying me drinks. And next thing I know, what? One drink becomes two drinks and three drinks and four drinks. Next thing I know, I'm like up to like eight drinks.
Ooh.
And I go home thinking, what in the world just happened? And the next morning, I'm holding onto the toilet because I'm throwing up in it. I'm thinking, how in the world did I get in this mess? I was looking at that toilet, I'm going, "God, how did I get here? I know, Lord, this is not the kind of life I want to live. I know I have to live a life that's holy and pure unto you. How did I get into this, Lord?" And I realized I made a mistake. But you know what? With any mistake, you got to get it right with God, don't you? Because we can say, "Oh, you know what? I made a mistake. I give up." No, God doesn't want you to do that. You make a mistake, you get it right. Amen? And you know, I made enough mistakes in my lifetime. Pretty much, I can call myself an expert. I'm not an expert in many things, but in my past, I can say I was pretty much an expert in making mistakes. But you know what? Here's the thing. You know, my wife will probably tell you, "Yeah, I agree with you, Ben." But you know, the thing is, she knows that if I make it right with God, that's all that matters. If I say, "Lord, I don't want to continue on that path that leads to death and destruction. I only want to continue to go on that path which brings forth life." And the more you get into the Word of God, the more you choose to live the Word of God, less likelihood you're going to be making more mistakes. Amen? And we got to realize this is what God has in store for us, a life filled with blessings. But we must do it His way. Amen? His way will always bring forth His best. So this morning, I've taken some of my mistakes and added some of yours, because I'm a pretty observant person. And some of the mistakes that, you know, we all make actually, right? I bring them all together and I reach to the conclusion that there are at least four major categories of mistakes. And four of them actually are found in the Bible. And I want you to listen carefully, and you probably see ourselves in each of these four areas. Well, what's number one? Number one says, panic, right in the word blank, panic prompted mistakes. So first of all, there are what we call panic prompted mistakes, which are mistakes that are made because we make them in a great hurry, because we're afraid that something is going to happen, so we take what? Quick action to try to keep it from happening. So we do something without thinking. You guys ever done that? You just make a decision, not really thinking it through, and then you go back, oh, why did I do that? And you go, how did I get here? Just like that example, right, with me and my friends. So, and the other thing, we are worried about something and we are hesitant about letting God take control. So we try to handle it, what, ourselves. And the result is we make mistakes, because sometimes we say, Lord, you're taking too long. I'm asking, I'm praying, but I'm not getting answers. So, okay, Lord, I'm going to try it myself. And a lot of times we walk into a pit because the devil has set it there, and we blindly walk into it because we think we can do it on our own. We're not willing to wait on the Lord. And you may remember the story of Abraham. You know, God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go to a land that he would show him, and where he and his family would be greatly, greatly blessed. And Abraham would become the father of a great nation, and all the nations of the earth, that's what the Bible tells us, will be blessed through him. But when Abraham finally got there, he built an altar to the Lord. And God told him, this is the land I promise you, Abraham. Stay here and don't leave this land. But you know, time passes. And this is what Genesis 12:10 tells us. Look in your notes. It tells us, now there was a what? A famine in the land. So Abraham, he's not Abraham yet. It says, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And I want you to understand, this is a panic-prompted mistake. Abraham, he had promised God that he would stay put. In this verse, he told us, you know, he's going to stay put. But when a famine arose, what happened? Abraham was afraid that his family would starve. So he panicked, he packed his bags, and he moved down to Egypt. And guess what? The first domino fell. And sometimes when we see, like, or hear about danger that might be coming, we panic. And we do the first thing that we think sounds like the best thing to do, but we don't check with God first. And we got to realize the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. We must go to Him first. So the first domino fell. He did something he knew he wasn't supposed to do. Well, the second domino is found in verses 11 to 13. It says here, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, which becomes Sarah later, right? Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And this is Abraham talking about Sarai. And he says, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Oh, please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. It came about when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for his sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So, basically what's happening here, Abram is telling his wife, don't tell anyone that you're my wife, because they're going to go to Egypt, right? They're going to think, oh, you got such a beautiful woman. I want her for myself. And he's thinking, okay, they're going to kill him so that they can take his wife. And basically, this is mistake number two, the dominoes. You see how it's just beginning to fall. One mistake leads to another, and sooner than you think, man, you're thinking, how did I get into this mess? And the thing is, with Abraham and Sarai, now they're in a dangerous situation in Egypt, and they require the direct intervention of God. Look what it says in verse 17. Actually, this is not in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. It says here, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. You know where these great plagues are coming from? From God. And he says here, so once again, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did not you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Look what Pharaoh says, so that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. And you gotta think about this. What was Abraham thinking about? He was allowing his wife to become wife to Pharaoh. Another mistake. I mean, one mistake after the other. You see how it can just lead to one after. It just gets worse, doesn't it? And you got to realize sometimes we got to say, Lord, what am I doing? Holy Spirit, redirect me, counsel me, Lord, so that I will not continue on this path of greater destruction. Because that's what we do sometimes. We get on this path, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we start blaming God, not realizing, hey, we're the ones to blame. We are the ones that have gotten ourselves in this big mess. Well, let's bring it down to this present day and age. We got to understand, people, they make panic-prompted mistakes, and they make them primarily in two areas of life. You know what they are? In the area of romance and in the area of finance. Romance and finance. Let me ask you, how many times have you met people nearing the mystical age of 30 years old, and they haven't met someone that is right for them yet, Mr. Right or Miss Right, and they're about to panic? And you know, you hear the guy say, oh, I'm going to be a bachelor all my life. Or the woman will say, oh, I guess I'll be an old maid the rest of my life. And you know, you hear them saying, oh, no one will ever marry me. And you hear the woman saying, oh, my biological clock is ticking. I better get married soon. So in a panic, what do? They grab the first person they find. And guess what? Some people, they get married just in a hurry, right? Just over a week's period or whatever. And some of them, they throw away their morals in hope of catching someone, anyone. I'm thinking, man, don't do that. I remember one sister said, you know, I know I'm not supposed to be, you know, living with this person. You know, I know the scripture tells me we're not to share bed, but I don't want to lose him. I say, sister, don't go there. You're making a big mistake. You got to do the right thing so that God can bless you. And the other thing I hear is, don't worry, pastor, I'll convert him or her to a Christian. In time, it will happen. I got to tell you, most cases, it doesn't. And it just gets worse, because what happens is the spouse now says, you know what? I don't want to know more about your religion. Just leave me alone. And it creates a division in the marriage. So you got to wait upon the Lord. Because in the area of romance, whether you're 20, you're 30, or you're 60, you got to learn to trust God that He is your provider, and He will provide for you a spouse, a mate, whatever it is. But you got to trust in Him if this is the desire of your heart. You know, I got to tell you, I remember when I was 30, when I turned 30 that year, and I was still single. I hadn't met John and Lee yet. You know, I remember my relatives, they gathered around me, and I remember they looked at me and said, Ben, you're getting old. Okay, thank you very much. And then they said, and Ben, your parents are getting very old. Well, I said, yeah, that's how it usually works, right? When you get old, everyone else gets old with you, right? And then they go, well, just want to let you know, your parents are waiting for grandchildren. Oh, okay. And then I remember my cousin just blurted out, Ben, I just want to know, you like girls, right? Yes, I do. I'm just waiting upon the Lord. And you know, I know my cousin wasn't a believer, but he just kind of looked at me funny, and I said, that's what I'm doing. I'm waiting for God's best. And, you know, I remember I have conversations with my brother, and he would tell me, he says, Ben, you wait for God's best, and it will come. Whoever this woman is that God has prepared for you, she will come, but you must trust in Him. You must believe in Him. And He shared with me this verse. Look in your notes. Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall supply and give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what it means to delight? It means, Lord, I trust in You no matter what. Lord, my heart is filled with joy because simply I just know You're in my life. When you can delight Him in Him like that, saying, Lord, You're all that matters. Guess what? God knows your heart. He's going to supply your every need. Whatever your desire is in your heart, God says, I'm bringing it because You put Me first. You look to Me for everything and all things. And that's what we know that God will do. And look, here, my wife right here, sitting, my beautiful wife, because God provided her for me, because I trusted in Him, I believe. Amen? Well, the other thing that can happen in our lives as a mistake is our finances. And we know how easy it is today to get into a financial bind. You know, everywhere, MasterCard is accepted, or Visa, or American Express, right? And, you know, stores, they urge us to make easy payment plans, right? So do it, hey, don't worry about, you know, the cost. Make the easy payment plan. You just pay every month. And even though we know we can't afford it, we say, okay, easy payment. Why not? And the first thing we know, bills start coming in, and you kind of suddenly realize, man, I don't got the money to pay for all these bills. And so what do we do? We panic. And we run down to the quick loan place, and we get a bill consolidation loan. You guys ever heard about that? It's on the TV commercial too. And you pay lower monthly rates, right? So, but you got to consolidate all your bills into one. And so, but here's the problem. I hear this a lot. Suddenly, you realize you got a little bit breathing room because now you're not paying as much as you once did. And suddenly, you go, okay, I got some breathing space here. And guess what you do? You start charging all over again. And it just keeps going and going. And you're going, man, what happened? Now I'm getting back into this grind again. And it soon becomes worse than ever. And guess what? The dominoes are falling. And we're realizing, man, I'm getting deeper again. That's why it's so important. You must go to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I to do? And He will speak to you. So you will not get yourself into these binds all the time, because that's what can happen. Because, you know, panic-prompted mistakes often start off as simple mistakes. And just like falling dominoes, if the momentum gets out of hand, the result can be disastrous. So we gotta realize if those dominoes are falling, those one mistake, boom, 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 just hitting one after the other, it's triggering one mistake after the other. You gotta say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Because I'm doing it my way. That's why I'm falling deeper into this. And the Lord, He will come and He will help you. Amen? Amen. Well, number two here, it says mistakes of neglect. Mistakes of neglect. And secondly, we make mistakes because of our neglect. And one very clear example is King David. David, as you know, was a very special person because he was called what? A man after God's own heart. And King David, you got to understand, he made just as many mistakes as we are capable of making. Even though he was called a man after God's own heart, he too made a lot of mistakes. And for example, did you know he had 18 wives? And you think about it, that's 17 mistakes after the first one. I'm not saying, don't say faster than said wives are mistakes, because they truly are a blessing. Guys, wives are a blessing, okay? But you got to see, he had 17 too many. He should have stopped at that one. But he had 18 wives. And just to make sure, right? Wives are a blessing. A huge blessing. Right? Right, Lawrence? Praise God. So, here's the thing. But we notice in 1 Kings 1:5-6, it tells us about David and his son Adonijah. Look at your notes and see what it says there. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters. It says here, and his father, who is David, right, had never rebuked him at any time. And actually, you know what the Hebrew word for rebuke? It means never pained him. David never pained him. And what it means is that David never physically punished him, never spanked him, never disciplined him. The Bible tells us these are things we must do for our children if you really love them. And the result was that Adonijah developed a selfish and rebellious nature that led to him saying one day, I want to be king. I want to be king now. What does that sound like? A little kid, right? A spoiled brat. Right? And so, and we got to understand, you know, when we allow our children just to do whatever they want and have no consequence for it, this is how they become. They say, I want it now. And we got to understand the reason why he was this kind of son was also because of David's neglect. David wasn't there to set things right for him. And we got to understand, David made the same mistake that many have made. And maybe many still are making. And what is it? Well, with David, he was so busy being king, being important, being an administrator, that he neglected his family. So, you know, like talking to guys, you know, we at the men's group, we learned that we take the time for our family. We do not make excuses because it's so easy just to start having that quality time to making it less and less to the point it becomes non-existent. And we gotta say, we gotta have time together so that we can grow in spirit of unity. And that's so important with families and even with friends, that we gotta learn to spend time with one another. And that's why when David made this mistake, you can see how, you know, his son started to just go off track. Well, the other thing is, neglect is not just limited to just family, because it can also affect our spiritual lives. Look what it says here in Hebrews 10:25. It says here, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we gather today on a day like this, on a Sunday morning, because what? We want to remember Jesus. We want to examine our own lives in the light of His Word. And that's why as the sermon is preached, if the Word is touching your heart, you are to respond, because it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking through the pastor. And we are to rededicate ourselves to what God wants us to be. And guess what? We're here to encourage one another, not to put each other down. We are to pray for one another. We are to lift each other up and say, you are awesome in the sight of the Lord. Well, God has a beautiful purpose and plan for your life. We are to lift each other up like that. Because, you know, people, I hear them saying, you know, it's so easy to get out of the habit of going to church. And that's true, isn't it? Because we have all kinds of groups, right, to help us quit drinking, to quit smoking, or to help us even lose weight. But we don't need an organization to help us quit going to church. Sometimes we think, oh, the game is on. Oh, church can wait. I'll just listen to a sermon on the radio later on. It's okay. It's so easy to make these excuses and not go to church. Not realizing, hey, Jesus is waiting for you. Because we are here as a body of believers. And Jesus is here. His Spirit's presence is here. And if you think your game is more important at home, guess what? You may be disappointing our Lord God and King, because He's waiting for you. He wants to fellowship with you also. And that is so important that we got to put Him first, because it's so easy to get involved with other things and completely neglect the spiritual life. And He tells us in the Scriptures, we are to assemble ourselves together with fellow Christians so that we can grow. We can grow in the unity of Christ. Because spiritual neglect, guess what? It's a mistake that can lead to sin too. If we keep making the same mistake over, just like one domino, we say, okay, I'm not going to go to Sunday service. And then next thing is, you're not going to go to Bible study. And then you're not going to go to whatever, serving at the park. And sooner than you know it, you're totally deleting all the things that are helping you to spiritually grow. So don't let that domino effect come into your spiritual life. Amen? Mm-hmm. We keep growing. Say, Lord, you are first. I'm going to do what makes you happy, what pleases you. And you just see that you just will continue to go in that spirit. Well, number three here, it says, unrestrained, disobedient curiosity. Unrestrained, disobedient curiosity. And we know with this kind of curiosity, it's a mistake that can also lead to sin. This is what it says in 2 Kings 21. This is talking about Manasseh. Look what it says here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Look what he did here. following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. First of all, you got to understand, you know who Manasseh's father is? Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly king. He was the very king who destroyed all the pagan shrines. But guess who rebuilt them? His son Manasseh rebuilt all the shrines that his father had destroyed. And you may think, hey, how did that happen? Well, you know what? In the verse before it, it says that he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations. So, you know, somehow, somewhere, there had to be some influence or peer pressure, because you got to understand, he was only 12 years old when he became king, enough to spark some curiosity. And usually that's how it starts, right? And it's amazing, you know, when you kind of even watch the movies where usually you see how guys are influenced, you know, to do things, you know, they know they shouldn't be doing. And you see in the movies how usually it's a girl, right? A girl says, oh, come on, come with me. And next thing you know, the guy says, oh, okay. And then, you know, he's going to be doing something that is very wrong. But this is what can happen with unrestrained, disobedient curiosity. You know, it could be the very primary sin for many young people today. Because it starts out as just being something out of curiosity. They're thinking, okay, what is this? Oh, what is this about? And they kind of look into it and they say, okay, I think I'll try it. And you know, many teenagers and even younger, they dabble into the occult practices, such things as witchcraft and you know, tarot cards, crystal ball, and the Ouija board. You guys heard of these things, right? And they think, hey, it's all fun. Let me try it. I don't think there's any harm in this. But they don't realize they're opening doors to evil spirits to enter into their lives. And I got to tell you, I pray for people that needed deliverance from these things. And they had a spirit of oppression and torment. And they would tell me, they would hear voices, you know, voices that would tell them, end your life. Hey, you don't have any meaning for life here on this planet Earth. Kill yourself. And this is what I've been told. And I know, you know, even one teenager told me that every night she would see this evil eye at her window because she participated in the Ouija board. But you know, we prayed for deliverance. She repented of what she had done, and she was totally free. She said she used to walk into her bedroom and she felt like a heavy presence. As we came to God and we said, no more, this place belongs to Jesus Christ. Guess what? She was delivered. Because the Bible tells us who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And this young lady was set free. But that's why I have to tell you, it begins as a foolish mistake. You think, oh, there's no harm to this. It's just fun. But you know what? It will become a sin that will rob you of your soul. Anything that you know is not of God, you run from that. You know, because you know that this is something that will suck you in. The devil, he's very crafty. He's going to do whatever he's going to do to try to distract you, to try to pull you in, to suck you down. But, you know, I got to tell you something, too. There's no doubt with even the drug scene that even with drugs, it is satanically influenced and controlled by Satan. Because think about this. I've talked to people who basically have got themselves in a situation where they know they're playing with a spiritual world that can rip your soul and squeeze it to death. Because they tell me they have auditory and visual hallucinations. And a lot of times I ask them, so when you take these drugs, what do you hear? They say, they tell me to kill someone or kill myself. And I go, what? And they said, yeah. And sometimes these voices get stronger. The more I use it, the stronger it gets. You kind of realize, because in the world, they'll tell you, oh, it happens in your mind. You take the drug, something happens within your mind. But why would your mind tell you to kill yourself or kill others? You got to understand, it's satanically influenced. This is the devil, because the Bible tells us anything that alters your mind, it's not of God. It's of the devil. And he will use this as a means to destroy your life. And we got to say no to this. We got to say, I'm running away, because this will destroy my life. Because the devil, he loves to destroy lives. Amen. And but we know that God is stronger. God is more powerful. As we look to God, God will crush Satan. And we are to say no to these addictions, no to these kind of drugs that continue to destroy us. Because with this kind of unrestrained, disobedient curiosity, you know, others may do it and they tell you, you know what? It's okay. It's perfectly okay. I do it and I feel good when I use these drugs. But we know this is a lie of the devil, because there's a danger to this kind of curiosity. You got to understand, you know, you heard the saying, curiosity killed the what?
Cat.
The cat. Just imagine a cat seeing a little mouse in the middle of the freeway. I said, well, that looks like a mouse. And he tries to go, there's a car, zoom, zoom, zoom. And he said, oh, I'm curious to see what that is. And just say he goes, and he gets squashed. Think about it, that's pretty bad, right? Well, you know what, I gotta tell you, it's even worse for someone who is so addicted to the point where drugs have altered their mind, because you know what, it's a slow, slow death. Because what they realize is it only gets worse, because it starts out a little bit, and it gets more and more and more until it totally robs you of your whole life. There's no more peace, no more joy in your life. You think this is the only thing that can bring you joy, but in reality, the devil wants you to believe that. But it's only bringing you more harm than you shall ever know. And we got to reject that, amen? And we say, Lord, I'm only going to receive the things that are from you. You are the only one that can bring joy in my life. You are the source of all the peace, the love that I can receive. It's only from him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, number four here, you can write in your blank, blind spot mistakes. Blind spot mistakes. And fourthly, there are what we call blind spot mistakes that we make because we are unable to see ourselves and the situation as it really is. You know, at one time, the Apostle Peter, he had a blind spot. You know, when he was with Paul and the Gentile Christians in Antioch, they got along with the other Jewish Christians in fellowship and worship. It was no problem. They were always happy together. But here's the thing. When James' friends, who were ultra-Orthodox Jews, they had become Christians, and they came to Antioch. And you got to understand, they still had a prejudice against the Gentiles. And Gentiles are basically non-Jewish people. But these Gentiles have also became believers. They became Christians. So here's the thing. These Orthodox Jews, they wouldn't associate with the Gentiles who had become Christians themselves too. And you know, sadly enough, Peter, in his eagerness to welcome these new Jewish Christians into the church at Antioch, he began to meet with them exclusively. But you know what Peter did? He started to kind of like withdraw away from the Gentile Christians. And he used to be like so friendly and just wanting to fellowship with them, became less and less, to the point where Peter only associated with the Jewish Christians. And evidently, Peter had a blind spot about what he was doing. Because that's what happens, right? When we are unable to see ourselves and the situation that it really is. And he didn't realize he was hurting the church and causing this kind of division. And you know, when the Apostle Paul saw what he was doing and the kind of division he was creating, he confronted Peter and he says, oh man, brother, what you're doing is so wrong. And look what it says here in Galatians 2:14. This is Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? And you know, it tells us in Scripture that suddenly Peter realized the result of what he had been doing, and immediately he made it right with the church. Oh, praise God. He listened to the Holy Spirit. he knew what he was doing wrong because he was showing favoritism. And question is, don't we all make these kind of blind spot mistakes? You know, it's so easy to see the mistakes other people make, right? But when it comes to yourself, oh, I don't make mistakes. No, just little ones, if any, right? And the thing is, we go out of church on Sunday mornings, and we say to ourselves, oh, man, I really hope so-and-so was paying attention to that sermon because he really needed to hear that sermon. Or the person may say, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here. This sermon was exactly for him or her. They really needed to hear this message. Blind spots. Because you got to understand, the sermon that you had listened to may have been just for you. The Holy Spirit may have somehow put this message in the pastor's heart to speak because it was for you. But you know, we weren't listening because guess what? We have a blind spot. We don't want to recognize that, oh, maybe it's me. Maybe this message is for me. Maybe I'm not forgiving as I should or whatever it is. But whatever you hear, don't reject it. Don't say, oh, that's not me. No, say, Lord, if it is for me, touch my heart. Convict my heart, Lord. So that if I receive this, I will be changed. I will be transformed. Because we got to open our eyes and realize that there can be blind spots in our lives too. And if we do have blind spots, we got to get rid of them. Because it shows that there may be still pride in your heart. Because to get rid of these blind spots, you got to fill your heart with humility. The humbleness of Christ. And you realize, man, if I've done anything wrong, Lord, forgive me. I want to make it right. And as you go to the Lord like that, He will show you. He will reveal it to you, what it is that you need to make right with Him. And as you give it to Him, He's going to fill you up with His holy presence. Amen. So, the next point here. So, what are we going to do now? Because, you know, we can go on and on with this sermon because, guess what? We'll make all kinds of mistakes. I've just given you four, but I'm sure there's probably many, many more kinds of mistakes that we can make in life. But the important question now is, what are we going to do about them? Because we can go through life making one mistake after the other, leading to one sin after the other, and producing that what? The domino effect. Where it's just one mistake, just makes another one, and guess what? The mistake is just getting worse, the problem is getting worse, and you're going, oh, what's going on here? Because we know this displeases God, so what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you about this farmer and his banker to illustrate the point I'm going to try to make here. Well, basically, there's this poor farmer who went to his banker, and the farmer said to the banker, I got some good news and some bad news for you. Which one do you want to hear first? And the banker replied, well, let's get the bad news over with. So just tell me, what is the bad news? Tell me what the bad news is first. Well, the farmer said, well, to tell you the truth, I really had a bad year, and I can't pay the mortgage I owe you for my house. And you can tell the banker was a little upset just by the frown that was evident on his face. So then the farmer said, and also I had such a bad year that I can't repay any of the money I borrowed for my new machinery either. And you can tell the banker now is even more troubled. And then the farmer added, and the money I borrowed to buy seeds and fertilizer, oh man, I had such a bad year, I can't pay you for any of that either. And finally the banker says, well, that's terrible. I could sure use some good news right now. So what is the good news? And the farmer said, well, the good news is I still intend to do business with you. And the whole point of this, right? Aren't you glad that despite our mess ups and times of spiritual bankruptcy, God still wants to do business with us? Because you just think, you think the banker is happy? Okay, you're still going to do business with us. Hooray. But you know what? We make mistakes and God says, I'm still loving you. You're still my child. I'm never going to stop loving you. And God says, I'm in the business of loving you more deeply. to loving you in a way that you will know that I am your Abba Father, that I am your Father God. That's what it is, just realizing this is the kind of love our Father has. But I'm going to go now to Matthew 18 and really try to bring home this point. And in Matthew 18, 23 to 35, you know, Jesus is telling his disciples a parable about forgiveness. It's not in your notes, but you can look it up later. It's there. It says Matthew 18, 23 to 35. I'm going to read it to you. It says here, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please, be patient with me. I will pay it all.' And then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt." Here's my point. No matter how many times we make mistakes, God knows if you're sincere, that if you're really true about this, that you're going to say, "I'm not going to do this anymore." God says, "I will forgive you." He will graciously forgive you if you have truly a repentant heart that is real. Because you know it's real when you say, "I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore because I know it grieves my Father God." You make it a point that it stops. That's how you know that it is true repentance. Because if you think that you can, you know, partake of a sin and then you ask for forgiveness and then, okay, I've now been forgiven and okay, I'll go right back to the sin and just keep doing it over and over and over. Oh, okay, I'll repent and then you go back to the sin. Repent and then go back to the sin. Guess what? This is not a love relationship that you have with your Father God. If you really love God, you wouldn't be doing this. You would say, "Lord, I am so grieved that the sin I partook of it. Lord, help me not to do it anymore." And God will help you. You will stop. And you will make sure that now as you do it God's way, His blessings will come forth in your life. Look what it says here in Isaiah 30, 19. It tells us here, "People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be." Look what it says there. Everyone say the next part here. "When you cry for help." And the next part too. "As soon as He hears, He will answer you." You see that? When you cry for help. And it's something about crying. Because we can simply say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, I won't do it again." But when you say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me." You go to Him with this kind of heart that says, "Lord, I don't want to do this anymore." You're crying from deep within your soul. God knows you're real. You're crying for help. But look what it says here. "As soon as God hears from heaven, He will answer you." You know what that means? He says, "Help is right here." The moment you cry out to Him, God says, "I'm here to help you. My hand is stretched out right now before you to help you." Because your heart is true. Your heart is real. Well, let me continue on this parable that Jesus is telling His disciples. In verse 28, this is what it says. You can just listen carefully. This is not in your notes. It says here, "But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Oh, be patient with me. I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you." That's what Jesus is saying. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. point that I'm trying to make here is, when we go to God and we repent of our sin, and then as you repent, you think, okay, it's all right with God, and then you go and you blatantly commit some other sin, just like how this servant did. He basically grabbed him by the throat, right, and threw him in prison. You know, you got to understand, God knows our heart. It shows that you truly haven't repented. Because why is it that if you have a heart of repentance, that means you humbled yourself? Why is it now that you're going out and you're wreaking havoc in someone else's life? You're sinning against someone else. And you're sinning in a way that you have no remorse about this. God says, I will not tolerate this. God says, I know your heart. You're not real. And God is going to come to a point where he says, you know what? I can't listen to you anymore. Really? Well, look what it says here in Jeremiah 14, 10 to 12. This is what the Lord says about this people that have turned away from him. It says, they greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, the Lord is saying to the prophet, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague. Can you imagine this? God says, don't pray for their well-being. Because you know what? I know their heart. They don't belong to me. They say they believe in me. They say they love me. But in reality, they don't know me at all. It's so important. We got to really, brothers and sisters, look into our hearts. And ask ourselves, if we're not true to God, God says there's going to come a day. Oh, I'm not going to even hear you anymore. We got to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to make it right, and this time I'll stick to it. I'm not going to buckle. I'm going to stick to your word. We can't let those dominoes fall anymore. Puck, 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 puck. And we got to say, Lord, I'm standing strong. And if we have to think of it this way, we're going to super glue our dominoes to the ground. Or you can think of it this way. We're going to get crazy for the Lord and use crazy glue. Or we're going to stick ourselves to the ground and say, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm standing strong for you because I'm living for you. The very one that can bring forth blessings in my life. The very one that can bring forth joy like no other. Whole point, brothers and sisters, I know this is a message I really have to pray about. I know it's a message sometimes it can be really hard to hear, but you know, I love all you guys. And God called me to preach the message in a way that convicts your heart, that it touches your heart so much that it will change you so that you can be more like Jesus Christ. But you know what? We do make mistakes in life, but the thing is, God can help us. God can correct us. He will show us how to get back on track so that we will go on that path that leads to greater and greater blessings. I want to conclude by showing you this video. It talks about this man who made so many mistakes in his life. But now he has a newborn child. And he's looking at his child and he's thinking, what a great blessing this child is. And he's praying that this child will not make the same mistakes he had made. I want you to take a look at this video and see the heart of this man, knowing that God had brought him to a point of restoration, and now he's saying, Lord, I belong to you. Arthur, could you go ahead and roll that video?
I love watching him sleep, standing with him in a quiet room, in a quiet house. This is the best part of my day. He's so beautiful, so perfect. So, I don't know, it's crazy. I never knew I could love anyone like this. I love him so much. So much it seems dangerous, because if anything ever happened to him, I can't imagine. I pray for him when I feel like this. I pray because I want so badly to protect him. And there's this helpless feeling I get knowing that I won't always be able to. God, keep him safe. Not because I deserve it, but because, I don't know, because I love him. It seems kind of silly, but I pray that he wouldn't have to pay for my sins. My many sins. Please let him be smarter than me. Let him learn his lessons without all the pain and screwing up. May he not be as stubborn as I am. I promise him, my son. I talk to him in my head. I tell him I'll give him my best, that I'll always be there for him. But I know from experience that being here won't always be enough. My parents were there for me. They loved me. They told me what I'm telling my son right now. I had a good childhood. It wasn't all leave it to Beaver, but for the most part it was great. But even with all that love and attention, I never felt totally complete. I have plenty of friends in high school, when life is all about hanging out and having fun, but I still felt alone. And then I discovered drinking. At first, alcohol worked great in those low, lonely moments. But in the aftermath, it only seemed to magnify the fear, anger, loneliness. And the more separated I felt, the more I drank. The stupid thing was, even as bad as it got, I felt like I could control it. I could own it. I didn't have a problem. I was just living my life. And then things began to unravel. In a 6-month period, I dropped out of college, got fired from a long-time job, and got arrested 3 times for DWIs. I remember after the 3rd time, I was sitting on the other side of the glass from my mother, talking on the phone. It was one of those moments, those how did I get here moments. I was so humiliated, and I was so angry. I felt more trapped than ever, and I couldn't see a way out. So after our conversation through the reinforced glass, Mom and Dad bailed me out. I remember riding along, staring at the back of the seat in front of me, the back of my father's head, out the window, the hills, the trees, the highway. The landscape was familiar. I knew where I was traveling, but I had no idea where I was going. In the middle of all this darkness, a thought I couldn't shake. What if I can't stop drinking? What if I can't change? Is this my life forever? What if this is who I am? It was weird because as hopeless as I felt, these thoughts were revolutionary to me. I was flooded by a strange mix of panic and relief. The next thing I remember, I was in a counselor's office talking about my future. What are you gonna do, Lee? What now, he asked. I had no answer, nothing. I had always had an answer, a reason, an excuse. I was completely at a loss. 3 hours later, I was checking into a treatment center for alcohol abuse. I had no idea what to expect. No future plans, no big schemes or big ideas. I was in the moment for the first time in my life. And that was when I heard God speak. Not some loud, booming voice, no angel by my bedside. A quiet voice that sounded much like my own. Listen. Listen to what I have for you. You are not alone. God had his arms around me. I felt at peace. I had hope. God would help me change. The irony, that moment in the back of my parents' car. That panic-stricken thought, what if I can't change, had propelled me into a journey to life like I had never known before. Carter, son, I want that life for you. I want your life to be full and rich, full of love and grace. I want that for you without all the pain that I had to go through. It's funny, really, because the pain is what drove me to God. Just get there faster. Spare your mom a jail visit. I love you with everything that I am, but I'm just a man. Just remember, whenever you feel alone, whenever you start to feel desperate, like you're stuck or can't change, whatever that is for you, remember this. God is always there. God is always able.
Yes, God is able, isn't he? He's able us to deliver us from whatever addiction, whatever problem, whatever situation we're in. We trust in God. God says, I will be your deliverer. Remember that verse. He says, when they cried out to him, God says, I will show myself strong. I will hear from heaven and deliver you from your troubles. We must come with a heart that is humble before him. A heart that says, Lord, no more. I'm not going to let those dominoes fall in me. I'm going to stand strong. I'm standing strong for you, Lord. I'm going to give my whole life to you. And I know I will be blessed because my life is in your hands. If you believe this, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you, you're going to see your life turn around. You're going to see how God will show himself strong. And you're going to see the miracles taking one place after the other. And you're going to be so blessed. You're going to be so overjoyed. There'll be an overflowing God's goodness in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Lord God and King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message that was spoken today. And I know, Lord, as you speak these words into us, Lord, we know we experience life. We know you promise us the abundant life. And Father, as we live a life that is true to you, when we say, Lord, I repent, I confess, Lord, we know, Lord, we're not going to go back to it. Guaranteed, we're not going back to it because we know it's the devil that wants us destroyed. We know it's the devil that wants us to be miserable in life. And he's telling us, no, it's good. No, it's not. We're going to choose your ways, Lord. And that's the only way that we're going to experience your blessings in full. And I just pray right now, Father, if any of us here in this room, any of my brothers and sisters, if they're struggling and they're saying, Lord, this time I really mean it. I keep telling myself, I keep telling others, I keep telling you, oh, this is it, I've changed, but I keep going back to that same mistake, and now it's a domino effect. Father, I pray, Lord, now this very day, as I say I mean it, I will do it. I'm going to put that super glue right under my domino, and I'm going to say, no more, I'm standing strong for the Lord. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart and say, you know what, if you really mean this, I will help you. I'll make sure of it that you will be victorious. You will be successful. And if you know this is the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, say, just raise your hand up now and say, this is me. I'm going to live a life that is true to God. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Anyone else? Say, that's me, Lord. I'm tired of doing it my own way because I keep failing. I'm going to do it your way from this point on. Hallelujah. Jesus. Praise God. Keep your hand up and say, that's me, Lord. Will you just let your soul just cry out to the Lord right now, just like with that verse. If you cry out to him, he will hear you from heaven. And he will show himself strong in your life. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just cry out to him. Let your soul just cry out to God right now. Hallelujah. Jesus. Praise you. Alright. Put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Father, I just seen some of my brothers and sisters just crying out to you from within their souls, within their spirit. Father God, I know you hear us from heaven. Father, will you just come and just fill this entire room right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your presence just fall upon your people right now, Father. Let your love, your peace, your joy just come forth right now, Lord, as only you can do. Bring forth the kind of peace, Lord, that we know will settle in our hearts, Lord. That we know, Lord, you're just a cry away. And when we cry to you, you show yourself strong. Father, let that love just come into us. That joy just come right into our minds, right into our hearts. Father, we come with a heart of total surrender to you. And I pray, Father, for those that have lifted their hands, if they truly mean this, Father, will you just touch them right where they are right now, Father? Let them know that you are there for them, that you promise never will you leave them, never will you forsake them. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Fill them up, Lord. Let your love come. Let your peace come. Let your strength come. Let them know, Lord, that you will be the one that will bring forth the victory in their lives. And we know these blessings from heaven will flow. It will flow without ceasing. There will be a constant flow of your goodness upon their lives. Father God, before it's too late, Lord, I pray right now as they are humble, whoever have expressed this sincerely, that they will say no more. I surrender to God. Father, I pray, Lord, that they will have that strength this day forth to just walk towards those paths of greater and greater blessings. We praise you, Lord. We magnify your most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard people talking about having a relationship with God, a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, I'm going to pray a prayer in a few minutes here. And if you are ready to say, yes, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, as you pray this prayer sincerely, you're asking him to come into your heart, to come into your life. And if you mean it, know that God, he will come in, and he's going to change you from the inside out. And as you read his word, as you commune with him daily, you're going to experience a maturity in your spiritual walk with him. You're going to fall so in love with God that you only want to do the things that we know pleases him. So with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed once again, you know the Holy Spirit is saying, make that decision right now. Say yes to him so that you can truly experience more and more of our Father God. And if that's the cry of your heart, knowing the Holy Spirit has put that in your heart just to receive Jesus as your Lord, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want Jesus to come deeply into my heart. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Say, yes, Lord, I receive. Yes, Lord, I make you my Lord and Savior. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together. Mean it from your heart, because you know what? God is listening right now. Let's repeat after me. Say, Father God,
Father God,
I need you.
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are.
I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
I believe in you.
And I believe in your son, Jesus Christ.
I believe in your son, Jesus Christ.
Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you.
Holy and pure unto you.
So now I say this.
So
you can hear me, Father God. And so that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ.
I live for him. And I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand, brothers and sisters. Let's give him glory.